Our Father God, we thank you, Lord. You're not ashamed to call us brother, sister. Those that have put faith and trust in you, Lord, that we are part of your family. And Lord, that you came and subjected yourself to the will of the Father and lower than the angels, setting aside your glory and all that you are, so that you can be the sacrificial lamb for each one of us, Lord. God, we can never repay you. We could never thank you enough. All we can do, Lord, is receive the things that you are giving. We receive your mercy, Lord, your goodness, your grace, your love, your justice, your righteousness, your healing, your power. Lord, I pray that we would leave nothing behind tonight. God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Give us understanding, Lord. We know, Lord, as your word goes forth, if the Holy Spirit is teaching and we're receiving according to your Spirit, Lord, it has eternal value. It'll be with us forever. So, Lord, help us to receive all that you have for us. Word of God, speak. We won't fail, Lord, to give you the glory and the honor. Lord, we wish to see Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Title tonight's message, Rescued and Blessed. I think they go hand in hand. And I believe that's what David was communicating in Psalm 144. So if you're not there yet, we're going to look at Psalm 144. David wrote this psalm to bless the Lord and honor him for making him a successful warrior and king, and to pray for his continued blessings upon the people. David praised God for past victories and praised him for his continued intervention. David is sure God will act and the land will overflow with blessings. I can tell you, church, that should be the heart of every one of God's children. We ought to be able to thank the Lord for the past victories. Listen, the cross was the greatest victory. So regardless of where you're at in your mind and in your heart and in your spiritual walk, you had a great victory 2,000 years ago, and it was the cross of Jesus Christ. We cannot help but thank the Lord for that. We know that the Lord continues to rescue us in the day that we live in, and how he plucks us even in difficult situations, or he keeps us from going too far in certain directions, or he just plows the way before us so that we're not tripped up by the enemy or anything else. God goes before us. God provides those things. And we know that all that the what that brings in the end is a blessing. There's always a blessing there. Blessings is God's favor upon his people to give us his way, his things, his way. That's a blessing. Listen, sometimes the blessings come in difficult situations, but they're blessings. And we don't always count them blessings. But a blessing is always going to draw us nearer to the Lord. It's going to open our eyes wider, and it's going to show us more of Jesus. And don't we want that? Isn't that the goal? Isn't that why we're here? Isn't that what we're seeking? David had a heart after God. We know that. We know that David was seeking the blessings. He wanted the will of God. He wanted to follow the will of God. And we know that he did that in Acts 13:22. He was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he did the will of God. So he had asked God to learn it and then be able to apply it. And the Lord did that in his life. We, as New Testament saints, have the Holy Spirit living within us. And the will of God is always within us. It's within us. Can you, I don't think we can get out of it. Now listen, do we make bad decisions and go down certain roads, you know, and obviously do things that we know that we shouldn't do? Yeah, but at the end of the day, it seems as though if God allows it, it's part of his way of drawing us closer and us to see the Lord in a certain light. If sin never came into the world, would Jesus have to die? No. If Jesus never died, how much of his love would we actually know? Would it be hearsay? Would it be written in a book? And it still takes faith to believe? How much of his love would we know? How could we measure that love? We couldn't. As humans, we measure love by action, not by words. You know, when an abusive parent or an abusive spouse, when they, oh, I love you, and then, you know, they go off the deep end and they don't show any love, and then they come back and they say, oh, no, I love you, I love you. In your heart, you're like, well, no, you don't. Because your words don't match your action. Jesus didn't have to say, I love you. Jesus proved his love. As we walk with the Lord in the day and age that we live in, God's not looking for us to be so sacrificial, so surrendered that we're holier than thou. God is simply desiring us to be God conscious, walk with him in our hearts, and seek him always. Always. And as we seek him always, it's amazing how God's going to show you things that will coincide with his word and that will give you peace in the midst of turmoil. And so, rescued and blessed. David was experiencing this, and he wanted to give a proclamation to the Lord and give him praise. So let's look at, I'm just going to look at a few verses at a time, but we'll get there. Especially verse 1 and 2 is so awesome. It says, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. My loving kindness in my fortress, my stronghold in my deliverer, my shield in he in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. It's amazing how David begins by making these proclamations. Not only does the Lord give strength to his saints, but he is our strength. I remember growing up, you know, my mom would be like, Lord, just give me strength. Lord, give me strength. You know, she's raising four kids and we could be a handful. And Lord, give me strength. You know, but little do we know we have his strength. Amen. If we have Christ, we have his strength. And so asking, we don't have to ask for his strength now. Lord, help me apply your strength. Help me apply it to my life. God is full of power, and he becomes the power of those who trust him. All wisdom and skill were from the Lord. How many times he has appropriated the Lord by saying, my. David loved saying, my. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David continually uses the word my. Listen, when it comes to the Lord, salvation doesn't come to you by Jesus being everyone's Savior. Salvation comes to you by you recognizing he's your Savior. He's your Savior. He's my Jesus. I'm willing to share a little, but he's my Jesus. And I'm selfish with my Jesus because I share him. I want to share him with as many people as I can, but when it comes to Jesus, we should be jealous, We should always see him as my. He's mine. I like in Song of Solomon, chapter 6. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Is mine. Listen, he's the bridegroom of the church. The church is one body made up of separate individuals that know that the Lord is theirs. Is theirs. And you can't change that. David knew, it's interesting, he calls him his rock, and then he says, he trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. If David was in the army today, he would be SEAL team. He would be the elite special forces. He was that kind of warrior. The reason why God wouldn't let him build the temple was God said, you have blood on your hands because you're a man of war. And God said, I'm not going to have that. The man of war is not going to build the temple where we're going to worship. And so his son Solomon is the one that built it. But David was taught how to fight by God. By God. And he realized how many times that the Lord rescued him and blessed him out of certain battles that at any time he could have been taken out. And yet God's hand was upon him. We don't have to go out and fight. We're not looking to battle with the enemy. You know, we're going to fight this battle. We're going to fight the abortion clinics. We're going to fight the transgender thing. We're going to fight this. Listen, God don't need you to fight. Fight on your knees. That's the best place to fight. God's given you a burden, lift it up before the Lord and don't stop until he tells you. But it's on our knees that we fight. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not physical. It's spiritual. And even those things, they're spiritual. It didn't take God by surprise. He wasn't like, oh, that happened because nobody prayed. No, it happened because that's the depravity of man. And depravity of man has no bottom. There's no bottom. It just keeps getting further and further down, it seems. And when you think, don't ever say, it can't get any worse. I went down that rabbit hole for a while. Can't get any worse. No, it can't get any. Well, it got worse. And then I said, well, it can't get worse than that. It got worse than that. Now I'm like, how bad can it get? How bad can it get? It'll only go as far as God says that's far enough. God knows. He knows, David knows. David knows that he was trained by the Lord. He says, my rock, my loving God, my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield. It stresses the protection and deliverance given David while God was solidifying the empire under him. I think David could have said what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. I labored more than all of them. I mean, David was that kind of warrior. Listen, when he went to battle, he was going first. And he could say, I labored more than all of them. And then he could continue the verse. And the verse says, but not I, but the grace of God in me. And David knew it was grace. The only way he was rescued and blessed was by the grace of God. The only way that he could survive the battles that he fought was by the grace of God. If his eyes weren't on Christ, listen, it started when he was young, taking care of the sheep. God gave him strength to take out the lion, to take out a bear. I don't know if they were little lions and little bears. I don't know how big they were. But I know my Bible says that he took them out. I know I don't want to take a baby bear out at all. I'm good with that. Or a lion. But David says he did. And then he looked at Goliath, he's 9 feet, 6 inches tall, and he goes, you're no bigger than they are. Because he looked at his God and seen how big God was, and then he looked at Goliath again, he thought, you're nobody. You're nobody. You think that didn't come from God? He grabs 5 stones. I mean, really, Dave? This is what you're using for a fight? And he's going to whip it around and throw it at Goliath. Hits him in the head. Listen, it could have hit his helmet and just popped right off. Then what do you do? Going in the other direction. But David knew. David knew why? Because his confidence was in God and not himself. As we go through life, don't ever let your confidence be in you and your strength. You will fail. I guarantee you will fail. If your confidence is in the Lord and you're relying on his strength, you will always be rescued. You will always be blessed, and you will always be victorious. Always. Jehovah is our deliverer as well as our defender. God is always there. Listen, we can do nothing without him. John 15:5. He said, Jesus said, you can do nothing without me. Nothing. Now, did he mean that man can't accomplish anything? No, man's accomplished some great things. Listen, Nimrod built a huge tower. You know, he said he was going to build it up to heaven. Whose strength did he do that in? His own. His own. Man can do, but they can't do anything spiritual. You can't do any, you can't lay a spiritual foundation no matter how hard you try. You cannot. Only Jesus Christ. It's only in him, through him, and by him that we succeed in anything. Amen. In anything. So after David gives this awesome proclamation and saying he's my God, he's my fortress, then he says in verse 3, he says, "Oh Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him?" He looked at the Lord, and he's seen the majesty and the greatness of God, and he's saying, "That's my God." And then in the same breath almost, he's saying, "But how do you care about me? Who's man? What's man? What's man got to do with any of this, Lord?" He says, "Oh, Lord, what is man that you make knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you think of him?" Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. David knew this. All the men that he had killed, he knows the brevity of life. He knows that it's not, you don't live forever, that your day is going to come sooner or later. And he knows that man is destined for that. And yet here he is. He says, "Why should you take notice of this little man? Why bother?" Listen, Genesis 1:31, after God created everything, and then he created man on the sixth day, he said, everybody else, you know, when he created everything else, he said, "It's good. It's good." When he created man, he said, "It's very good." He created us for fellowship with him. That's why I opened with that verse in Hebrews 2. He was made lower than the angels. What? Jesus? Lower than the angels came to administer to him. In the wilderness, they came and ministered to him. In the garden, they came and ministered to him. Not at the cross. What a contrast between Jehovah and man. He turns from the glorious all-sufficiency of God to the insignificance and nothingness of man. He sees Jehovah to be everlasting, and then he cries, "Lord, what is man? What is man?" How insignificant are we compared to God? Compared to an angel, a cherubim, a seraphim. How insignificant. And yet, we're precious enough in the Lord's eyes that he died for us. That he came to this earth to be one of us. That, I still, of everything in the Bible, the incarnation is the most mind-blowing thing that Jesus did. The cross I get. But God becoming man and living in flesh and blood for 33 years and then still has that body in heaven. I don't know. I can't wrap my head around that. What's man in the presence of an infinite God? Like, what is man? One writer wrote this. He says that he should make man the subject of election, the object of redemption, the child of eternal love, and the darling of infallible providence, the next of kin to deity. That's what he thinks of us. David looked at the flesh and he said, what is man? When we look at the spiritual man, the new nature that God has given us, his nature, we realize that everything he has, we have. We have. Since man is like a vapor and vanishes away, and a shadow that is soon gone. Job 8:9, it says, for we are only of yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are as a shadow. I think it's in James, he says, life is like a vapor. A vapor is on a cold day when you blow out your hot air into the cold and you see that vapor. Or a plane leaves a vapor, not chemtrail, but a vapor, and just the short ones, not the long ones. And it disappears. It only lasts for a little while. Why would God help us at all? Why would he care? Listen, in Psalm 8, verse 4, it says, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? The emphasis here is on the power of God as creator and sustainer of the universe. This can be believed, but it can't be explained. Good luck with that. Man is like a breath. Having been responsible for the death of many men, he understood that. He knew how temporary human life was. It was fleeting. Man is like vanity. It means that man is nothing without God. That life is purposeless without God. Without God, life has no purpose. Like, what's the meaning? The rat race, climbing the company ladder, winning with the most, you know, toys at the end of it all, how big your house is, how nice your car is. Like, what's the point? That was what led to my salvation. Like, what is the point? I was at the place, I was like, God, if you're real, show me. Because if you're not real, what's the point? And scripture says, listen, for the unbeliever, the unregenerate, it's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And the problem with that is people think that you die and you just are annihilated. You just don't exist anymore. The problem is we all exist after we die. We're just going to exist in heaven or we're going to exist in hell. I wish you could convince people to go to heaven. I wish I could shake it into them. Oh. You know, I always think of that guy, Alex. I wish I could put it in a cup and make all my friends drink it. Someone else used to say, I wish I could unscrew the top of their heads and pour it all inside and screw it back on. That would work. Me, I'm thinking open heart surgery, just whoosh, whoosh. You know what I mean? Like Zorro. Remember Zorro? That was good TV back then. Just open them right up. But you can't. And you try to convince them. And listen, the best thing, the only thing, be consistent. You know, let our words match our life. Regardless of where you travel, where you go, where you work, let our words match our life. And just walk with God. Just walk with God. Guy at the gym told me, God bless today. You know, we're going to have a Jesus talk, right? We're going to find out where he is with God. He's like, hey, God bless. I'm like, God bless you. He goes, thank you. We're going to talk. We're going to find out where you stand with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. David goes on, verse 5 to 11. he's asking the Lord. he wants the Lord to come down and rescue. He wants to see God's favor again. He says, bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains that they may smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and confuse them. Stretch forth your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, out of the hand of aliens. That's not aliens, by the way. Y'all going to be like, see, I knew there were spaceships. No spaceships that I know of. No, verse 8. Whose mouths speak deceit and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. And I love this. Verse 9. I will sing a new song to you, O Lord. Upon a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praise to you. Who gives salvation to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the evil sword. Rescue me and deliver me out of the hand of aliens whose mouth speak deceit and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Listen, his servant struggling, he entreats Jehovah to come down to his rescue. This is a call for God to break into human events, for God to intrude into human history. Lord, come down. Come down, Lord. We know the Lord is here. He's in us. I don't ask the Lord to come. I ask the Lord, rent the heavens and pour your mercy down. I say, Lord, come down and arrest our souls, but the Lord is here. He's already here. For David, he saw the hand of the Lord in other times, and he said, Lord, come down again. Give me that refuge. Give me that rescue now, Lord God, as only you can. Listen to Isaiah 64, 1 to 3. It says, oh, that you would rent the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. Verse 3, when you did awesome things which they did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. God's going to bring rescue and he's going to bring blessing. He desired the Lord would descend in glorious power with lightning as his arrows. I love it because the Lord, you think of lightning. Florida the other day, it was like, I don't know, 1,400 lightning strikes, something insane. They had a storm that was up the West Coast. God directed every one of them. Every one of them. There's a song that we sing, who is told every lightning bolt where it should go. And who has seen the storehouses laden with snow? Job mentions that. Who has seen all the things that the Lord has? The new thing, this week, it's floods. There's floods everywhere. It started in Texas, and then it was in New Mexico, and now it's like all over the world, there's all these floods. Listen, are they messing with the weather? Yeah. I mean, could that be it? I don't know. I know this, God's in control. Last time I checked, he's my weatherman. Amen. I like it when he gives me sunshine. I like the sunshine. I like the heat. I like the heat. Oh, you people. Winter's coming and I will be miserable, just so you know. It's too cold in the winter. I should be a snowbird. I should be, but I can't afford it. Lucky for you. Listen, the mountains and great waters are just the enemies that were coming against them. Jehovah never misses the mark. He never misses the mark. David prayed for God's divine intervention, whereby the forces of nature were enlisted as allies with God's people. Listen to Joshua chapter 10, verse 10 and 11. Chapter 10, I encourage you to read it. Chapter 10 is such an awesome battle for David, for Joshua that's fighting it. It was that scripture in verse 12 where the sun stood still. It says it's the only time God did what man asked him. Like God Joshua would say, Lord, just let the sun stay still. And God kept it there for a whole day. How cool is that? Now listen, before the beginning of the world, God knew Joshua would be in that predicament. He would ask, and he would grant him that wish. You never know when God's going to do the spectacular. Joshua 10:10, it says, and the Lord confound them before Israel, and he, Jesus, God, he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and pursued them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and the other place. Verse 11, it says, and they fled from before Israel while they were at a descent of Beth Horon. And the Lord, watch, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those of whom Israel killed with the sword. Can you picture God in heaven throwing stones? Are you kidding me? That's crazy. That's what God did. Hey, what won't he do for you? Would that cause you to sing a new song? David said, I will sing a new song. He didn't say, I'm going to sing it in the congregation. He didn't say, I was going to bring it so everybody can join me. He said, God gave me a new song. Because when he could taste the victory of God, when he saw that the Lord rescued him, he had a song in his lips. He had a proclamation to make. Listen, the real praise is in the heart. The true music is that of the soul. It's not words. It's not your lips. It's in your heart. It's in your heart. Listen to Psalm 40, verse 3. It says, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Revelation 5, 9, it says, for they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and break the seals. This is in heaven, the scene in heaven in chapter 5 where they see the Lord as a lamb that was just slain. And they say, who can open the book? Who can open the seal? Who's going to bring the tribulation? Who's going to stop the motion? There's no one worthy. Jesus says, I'll open. I'll do it. I'll do it. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood. Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation will praise him. And David closes with this. He mentions the home and the family first. He says, let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as a palace, for as a palace. Let our garments be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. Let there be no outcry in our streets. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. David knows how to close a psalm. These blessings are all mentioned in God's covenant. In his covenant with Israel, God promised them victory over the enemy, peace, prosperity, and a happy life. It's unfortunate that the nation rebelled against Jehovah and lost all the blessings in their Babylonian captivity. But he said, how blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. He cares for us personally, delivers us victoriously, and blesses us bountifully. Deuteronomy 33:29, blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, that's rescued, who is shielded of your help and the sword of your majesty, so your enemies will cringe before you and you will tread upon their high places. That's the blessedness. I close with this. All these blessings were types of gospel mercies, and in Jesus, we see them and realize them. Can you call God your Father? Jesus, your Redeemer? God the Spirit, your teacher and sanctifier, and the glorifier of Jesus? A sweet testimony when these things live in the heart and Christ is formed there, the hope of all glory. The heart and soul of happiness lies in the people being right with God and having a full possession of Him. So David concluded that any people whose God is the Lord will be blessed. And the Lord is the source and the sum of all true happiness, temporal and eternal, because He is the rescuer and He gives the blessings. Amen.
Amen.
Our Father God, we do thank You for Your word tonight, for just another awesome psalm, Lord, that we can just peek into not just the heart of David, but Your heart. Lord, how You have rescued us, how You continue to bless us, Lord. You continue to go before us, fight our battles. Open the way, Lord God, that we might have a clear path to You each and every day, Lord. The enemy would love to keep us from You, Lord, but he has no power. Greater is He that is in You, that is in this world. So we thank You, Father God, that You don't just give strength, You are our strength, Lord. You are our mercy. You are our fortress. You're our stronghold. Lord, You are everything that we need. You're the answer to every question, solution to every problem, the strength of every battle, and the glory of every child of God. Lord, we love You and we praise You, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.